But as it were by the works of the law. He doesn't say they sought it by the works of the law, but as it were by the works, as though the works would have achieved something, and as though they could have done the works. Let's say you did it. Let's say you had some wonderful pixie dust sprinkled on your head, and you could, in fact, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, etc. And your neighbor as yourself. What would that attain for you? Would that make you worthy of heaven? No, it wouldn't. The scriptures tell us here that the person who does these things shall live in them. That is, you would avoid the penalty of death and no more. That's the most the law can offer you, even when you keep it. So, to say that I have the righteousness of God, even if I was convinced in my mind, and I'm by no means close to being convinced, that I've kept that law. And it doesn't matter if I've begun to keep it today, I still have to account for the years and years of breaking it before. But Christ is laid in Zion, and the Bible says he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The idea is that you've got this clear path, and you know the path, and you can run, and you're safe to run because you know there's nothing in my way. And one day somebody sticks a nice chunk of a rock halfway across your path, and you don't know about it. And so you're whizzing along and your toe catches on that rock and down you go. And that is what happened with Israel. And you say, well, why would God do such a thing? And he says this about that same rock in verse 33 of chapter 9. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, will not be confounded, will not stumble in that respect. Now he opens the next chapter with a wonderful sentiment. He says this, that my heart's desire for Israel is that they be saved. If you and I could look at a diagram of the Apostle Paul's body in full color, it would be scarred, it would be emaciated, it would be calloused. There would probably be no end of bones that had been broken that healed badly. Why is that? It was because he had been so badly treated physically by his own countrymen, the Jewish people. And it is wonderful to me, if you want evidence of the effect of righteousness in a man's heart, that you can read those words from his lips or from his pen. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wants them to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, even though they were tormentors to him. He says too, and he's being very generous, they have a zeal for God, a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. How often have you heard a knock at your door, and you open the door, and there's a person representing a group, religious group. They're denying the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, denying eternal punishment, denying salvation by grace through faith, and any of the great teachings of the scripture that you can mention, they seem to fall foul of. But you have to say this for them. They have a zeal. The trouble is, zeal in and of itself is no good. It has to be aimed in the right direction. If it's not, it's just a train wreck. And that is what the Jewish people had, is what Paul himself had before he got saved. But a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. Dear friends, I hope that we're zealous Christians if we know our Lord Jesus. But you need to be not resting in simply the knowledge that you have, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to whatever zeal you have, adding knowledge. It says in verse 3 of 10 that they, the Jewish people, had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You know, if you're trying to be good and trying to be good enough by yourself, that is the implication. I need the righteousness of God. I don't just need to be good. I need to be good in the eyes of God. And that is righteousness. For he says, Christ is the end. He is the bullseye of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end of it. There's no more advantage to the law. When you have Christ, you have everything and much more than what the law was hoping to give you. We talk about that contrast in terms of grace and law. The law was an act of grace. Don't get us wrong. There's a lot of grace in the law. We think of what the world is like. Violence, self-serving. It's a terrible thing to face a man who is angry and has no inkling of scriptural morality. But you know, when it comes down to this part of scripture, you notice that it says here that they are constantly in a state of rejection. But Christ is the end of that. They would just come if they would simply look to him. And when we look on here in verse 6, we find that grace speaks a certain way through faith, and that the law speaks a certain way. Moses said in verse 5, if you're going to do the law, you're going to do the law. You're going to have to live in that. But the righteousness which is of faith, in verse 6, speaks in this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, or who shall descend into the abyss or into the deep to bring Christ again from the dead. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. You see, the law is always an external thing. Grace through faith is always an internal thing in and of itself. It produces external things, but it exists from within. The law is an external matter. One person wrote a little couplet this way. He said, run and work the law commands, but gives me neither legs nor hands. Yet better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. And those wings, as it were, come from within you. It is not anymore, well, how can I, do I need to go up into heaven to get to Christ? Or do I need to come down and draw him up? We think of the law and how the in one sense, it's such a glorious economy where God could come down and dwell with his people. But even the mercy seat was liable to problems. You could pack it on the back of an ox cart and have it fall off. It was pretty grave. But the difficulties of it, but you have this law of, rather, you have grace, the grace of God that is implanted in you. Now the next thing Paul deals with is how it gets there. How does it get inside you? He says, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, confess the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. Now you might say to me, now that sounds a little fishy because I thought salvation is by grace through faith. You know, and here it sounds like you've got to confess in order to be saved. But it is, there are a number of passages in the New Testament like this. For instance, our Lord says, If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you have never forgiveness. If you do not forgive every man his trespasses, your Father will not forgive you yours. And then you have this, if you believe, but if you confess, you'll be saved. Or in the 16th verse of Mark 16, whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why is it that sometimes it sounds like there's a condition put on salvation other than faith itself? And the answer is that genuine faith produces fruit. The person who has genuinely received the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, is the person who does forgive everyone that trespasses. And the person who obstinately refuses to extend forgiveness demonstrates to all that they themselves have never been forgiven by God. The person who obeys the Lord in baptism is demonstrating how you can fake anything you want, of course, but ideally, and as far as people go, you have to take them at face value. They go into baptism because they believe. It's fruit. And in this instance, the confession of your lips, a person who from 1 year to the next will never name Christ in any circumstances, well, you say that person is very likely not saved. You know, we must be very careful that we do not get overly excited on things that happened decades ago to people if there is nothing in the interim that demonstrates some reality to it. Do you name the name of Jesus Christ? Do you take every opportunity to do so? Important. It doesn't save you. But if the grace of God is in you, if you're wondering this morning, am I truly saved? Ask yourself, have I been eager that others should know for themselves this great gospel? And have I been eager to display where I stand and with whom I stand, the Lord Jesus? He says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him will not be ashamed. It's quoting again that previous verse of the stumbling stone. Whosoever believeth on him will not be ashamed. But there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek at this point, Christ having come. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, saved the same way. And then the question is asked further. When it comes to this faith, is it something that you get by osmosis? Is it something that you get through a private epiphany that God opens your eyes and shows you a vision somehow or other? You have a nice dream? No. This faith is communicated externally through facts, the facts of the faith. You can't believe until you have heard something. So he says in verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And the glorious reality is this. If you look through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, men and women were saved precisely the same way in the Old Testament as they are today. The message would be perhaps presented in a different context because you don't have Christ to present as a name. But nevertheless, the salvation that they had was a salvation of faith without works. The law keeping was an adjunct to it because they had to live a righteous life in order to be what we're about to read here. These are sent people. The nation of Israel, and particularly those who were faithful in Israel, were a group of God's messengers. We think of them living in Egypt back in the book of Exodus. In the end of Genesis, what are they doing? They're bearing the testimony of God to people, Gentile people, who had no other way to hear it. You think of the conquest of Canaan, books of Joshua and Judges, how that there were multiple encounters with Gentile people groups. And as we know through networking, this would spread out further and further and further, the wonderful works of God. Now that even when Israel failed God and was punished, there was a lot of communicated testimony. We think of a nation like Babylon or the nation of Assyria coming down, taking these people captive, and the Lord at various times giving them very remarkable victories or very, very remarkable defeats. But the message would go out among their captors. And so the nation of Israel were a people of beautiful feet. It says in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Now, they didn't necessarily realize that that's what they were doing. They thought they were just living life. They had their clothes with the hem of blue. They wouldn't mix the garments, woolen and linen together. They had a certain diet that they ate. They had certain things that they'd say and certain things they wouldn't say. And the nations around them would look at them and say, what a bunch of crazy weirdos. Why are they doing these things? Why are they under such a rigid structure? And the answer would come back, because of their God. How are they surviving? Because of their God. Well, if their God is so great, maybe it would pay off for me to look into what it would take to follow him. That was the testimony in the world through the Jewish race. But you know, as they went out, the cry of Isaiah, the first verse of chapter 53, who hath believed our report? The message was rejected. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. But the question is, didn't they hear? Yes, they heard. When we think of our own time, I mean, this morning, the sound is out there. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God, but you can hear without faith coming. There's a choice. And the Gentiles that encountered the Jewish people, and the Jewish people themselves that had all of these things, had to choose. Do I really believe this, or am I simply going through the motion? It's a choice that I'm glad to say I made rather young, a teenager, to come to Jesus Christ. It wasn't just, yeah, mom and dad believe that, it's good enough. But really, I need this. I need God to be my God. Their voice went into all the world. And verse 19, didn't Israel know? You know, the Gentiles knew through Israel. Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are not people. He said, you know, the Gentiles are going to hear this, and one day they're going to lap it up. And you're going to be furious, because all of the goodies that you boasted in, you really don't have. And they're going to have. You think about the people that are watching this just now. Most of us, if not all of us, are Gentile. Here we are extolling the God of the Jews. What are the Jewish people doing? If you were to log on to a synagogue broadcast, what do they have to say for their own Messiah? Not too much. Not too much that you'd want to hear, maybe. Isaiah is very bold. He says, I was found of them that sought me not. Have you ever thanked God for that? You know, you didn't come into the world crying for a savior. You came in crying. But, you know, that's not something that really crossed your mind, I'm sure. I need a savior. God opened up circumstances and providences whereby we could come savingly to Jesus Christ. But to Israel, sadly, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient, gainsaying people. So the question is, has the program failed? No, it hasn't. The people have been obstinate, stubborn. Are you one of those people? It's a question you need to answer for yourself. But if you're not, the great news is this. This great gospel, this good news, doesn't wear off. We're 2,000 years beyond the writing of this particular chapter. And yet the offer is as pristine and as powerful as ever. If you would come to Jesus Christ, your sins would be wiped out, and in their place you would be given, before God's eyes, his righteousness. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for the great and glorious message that you have entrusted to your people through the years, that you are a God of grace. And yes, when there is trouble in the world, when the wicked are punished, when men and women, as we may see it, come into great tragedy, we have, again, such grief in our hearts, but at the same time, we realize that all these things can point us back to you. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to wait upon you. And for those of us who do not know you or have been stubborn against you, may this be the day when we take all of that into account and say, I'll not be stubborn anymore. We're going to come to the Lord Jesus. And so we ask your mercy in his name. Amen.